Thank you, Jim. Good morning, Crossroads. I heard a few of you guys. The cold weather didn't wake you guys up today. I looked on my Facebook and I saw 2 years ago it was 0 degrees out, so I'm happy that we're all the way up to 9, I think, right now. But my name is Chad, as GM said, one of the pastors here at Crossroads, and I'm honored to be with you today and open God's Word. Typically here at Crossroads, we go straight through books of the Bible, and 12 weeks ago, we began a journey through the book of Philippians, the secret to everyday joy, and sadly, today we're going to be finishing that series, but don't panic through the means of technology. All the sermons are available still online, both for your viewing pleasure and your hearing pleasure at our website and Vimeo page. So you can go to wvcrossroads.com and go back and replay or listen to any of the previous sermons as well. And so the theme of Philippians is joy, and it comes at a time when we've seen here at Crossroads, especially God's providence in speaking this truth regarding us and regarding joy. And so too often we don't describe our lives as full of joy, do we? When I talk and when I watch and listen to people, and statistics bear this out, we often use words like busy, right? Who's used that word? Stressed, anxious, overworked, or depressed. We use words like those to describe our lives too often. Perhaps you're feeling that way here today. If so, you're not alone, and there's hope. And joy should be something that does characterize God's people. And when we don't have joy, inner contentment, satisfaction in God, regardless of whatever your circumstance or situation may be, then we need to spend some time seriously reflecting on our lives and engaging with God about it. And so my prayer for us today is that God would do such a wonderful work in us that our lives, our families, our communities, they would all just be in awe of who God is. And so I want, especially thinking about Hebrews 4:12, I want that to be reality today through God's word and through a series that says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So that's what I want to happen today through God's word and every day, really. If you realize that your heart isn't loving God or people very well, then we need to ask God to change it. And so don't let God's word go just simply in one ear and out the other. And so let's let God's word have its work in us today. And that's my prayer for all of us. And so thinking about joy, as we mentioned at the beginning of the series, our founding fathers here in America, they wrote in the Declaration of Independence that Americans are given the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they were correct also in mentioning that that comes from our Creator. Jesus himself said, I have come to give you life, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. And Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And the book of Philippians is all about joy. And as we've discovered through the reading of it, we see that joy is rooted in the person of Jesus. And so if you don't have joy today, Jesus is the answer. Amen. Let's go home, right? Humanity, though, we tend to seek joy from other places, other than Jesus. And we're like a revolving door of efforts trying to find happiness, going around and around and around in dissatisfaction. And so, for example, if we put our hopes and joy in relationships, thinking that those are going to bring me joy and make me happy, when conflict arises, and you leave. When you think that your job is going to make you happy, it gets too hard. And so too many people quit. And there's nothing wrong with relationships. There's nothing wrong with the job. In fact, you should have them both. You should have relationships and you should have a job. And it's good to have those things. But you shouldn't use those as your hope and joy. And so when you have relationships, you need to love God and love people in those relationships. And when you have a job, you should be a good worker no matter what your salary and what your position is. And so get a job and have relationships. But be careful, though, not to place something or someone as the source of your joy in place of God. And James 1:17 puts it this way, every good and perfect gift comes from above, They come from God. And so God is the source of what you're given. And so my call to you is to put your hope and trust in him and in God. He's a good father who cares for you. He knows what's best for you, and he's with you. And so not only are we as humans not finding happiness in all the things around us, we're also getting more and more frustrated and depressed at the unsuccessful attempts and efforts of finding it in other things. So hope is hard to see sometimes, especially here in West Virginia. West Virginia, unfortunately, leads the top of the charts in many categories, which you're probably aware of, and we've mentioned them going through this book. Some of those are we're the most unhappy state. We lead the nation in heart attacks, in sleeplessness, in suicide, in physical inactivity, in drinking binges, in depression, in obesity, in poor health, just to name a few things. And so here at Crossroads, we love Jesus. Jesus should be the source of your joy. And so we love him, and we love the people in our city, and we simply want the two to meet. It's when people meet Jesus that joy and hope are truly found. And today we're going to be hitting Philippians 4, chapter 2, verse 10, all the way to the end, verse 23, to finish it out. So go ahead and open up your Bibles or app to Philippians 4:10. And Paul's been writing this letter for several reasons. And he wants to give us some of the things that he wants to give an update on how he's doing in jail. He also wants to let the Philippians know what his plans are once he gets released. He's also encouraging the Philippians towards humility and unity. He's confronting false teachers. He's also commending Timothy. He's giving an update from a guy named Epaphroditus. And here in chapter 4, at the end, he's going to talk about their financial generosity, about money towards Paul, and he simply wants to tell them thank you. And so, yes, we're going to talk about money today. Yes, we're going to talk about being generous, dare I say, radically generous. And yes, we're going to talk about Jesus. And so if you're already squirming in your seat because of the words money, generosity, and Jesus are all mentioned in the same context, then buckle up and stick around. It's going to be okay, I promise you. But we're going to look at how God is a generous God, and he has a generous church that should be made up of generous people. And those generous people should be generously worshiping God for his glory and for our good. And so before we get into Philippians, let me pray, and then we'll get into the text today. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, that we know who you are. And God, thank you for the examples that you've given us in your word. Thank you for telling us about your character, of how generous, God, you are towards us. And so I pray as we read your word that you would open our minds and open our hearts to realize how generous you are towards us when we don't deserve it. God, make us aware of your grace. And God, as we become aware of that and realize your heart of generosity and as a giver, help us to receive that with joy. And God, that we can live out of that lives that are generous and that that honor you and that love our neighbors. And so as we go through Philippians today, God, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians 4, 10 all the way to 23. You guys there? You guys were probably there 4 minutes ago. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I receive full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So today I want to start from a 1,000-foot view of God as a generous God, and then zoom into a 500-foot view at the church, the generous church, and then down to the 100-foot view of generous people. And at the close, hopefully we'll see how all these are tied together. So we'll first start out the 1,000-foot view. Just thinking about generosity, we have to start with God. God is most generous. God generously gave us a universe to exist in. He created the universe, which he didn't have to do. And in it, he created us humans, men and women. And God also graciously gave mankind a perfect environment in which to commune with and enjoy him in. And we see in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve, our first parents, they disobeyed God, causing sin to enter the world. And through sin, death was brought into the world, separating mankind from God. And so God didn't just leave us in our sin, though. Again, God gives. He graciously gave us Jesus. One of the most known Bible verses throughout all history is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. God gave, that he gave us his son. Jesus spent his life always giving himself away. He healed people. He taught people. He saved people. He cried with people. He had fun with people. And though we've all sinned, Jesus gave his very life for us. And those that repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross are now reconciled to God. And with that, he generously gives his Holy Spirit. And this is him who dwells in the believer, who convicts us of sin, who cleanses us from sin and shame, who reminds us of the truth, who comforts us and empowers obedience. He's always with us. He never leaves us. And God also graciously gives us the Bible. He gives us his very words. We can know who God is, and we can know what truth is. And not only that, God generously gives us the church. He calls us into his family as members to be in and to live together with. And God also generously gives us access to him 24/7 through his word, the Bible, as well as through prayer. And so joy is found when you rest in God's sovereignty. Paul, as we'll get into later, learned to rest in the provision, and God's provision for him in all his various circumstances. He knew whose care he was in. So don't let the cares of this world take your eyes off the creator of this world. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. If you belong to Jesus, whatever your situation is, you can have complete confidence that there's nothing that's outside of Jesus's control and that he can't do anything about. You have no shortage of resources if God is your supply. As verse 19 says, your supply is according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So any appearance of lacking would be God's means of grace to you to realize your true need of him. As you seek to bring him glory in your life, he'll supply you with what you need to accomplish it. Do you see a radically generous God here? How much he gives graciously? He's gone above and beyond anything that we deserve to make himself known and to reconcile people to himself. Jesus came and took the punishment for sin upon himself so that those who turn to him would experience joy, which is to be with him. How should you respond to his generosity towards you? One way is for those that haven't received God's gift of salvation to simply turn to him today, to repent of sin that you haven't loved and you haven't honored and you haven't worshiped God, and to ask him to forgive you and to put your faith and trust in Jesus's finished work on the cross. Another way is to get a bigger view of who God is. I briefly touched on a few aspects of who God is and what he's done and how generous he is. And so we should take time to read the Bible. Do it individually. do it together with other people as well and look at who God is. Look at his character. Look at his attributes. Look at his power. Listen to his promises. Look at his faithfulness. Look and see what God has done. And what he's done specifically towards you. So God, the most generous of all, 1,000-foot view, he makes generous churches. So we zoom in a little bit to the 500-foot view. Look at verse 10 and 15 with me. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you, the Philippian churches, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So just a little background here. Paul had planted this church more than 10 years ago, earlier, and he had been with them. He's been without them for a few years now because he's been in jail. And in this church in Philippi, according to Paul, was the model church for financial giving. He's thanking them for their financial giving. And so when you want to know how Christians ought to give, the church at Philippi is the model. This book is written partly in response to the church giving money to Paul. And Pastor Paul planted this new church beginning down by a river. You can read about that in Acts 16. Crossroads was started meeting down by Star City by a river. This church helped Paul plant other churches in different areas. And this church is, again, radically helping Paul with a financial gift. And so churches should be generous because God is generous. The church at Philippi partnered with him financially, spiritually, with their resources, and with their people. Their partnership was a long-term partnership. This meaningful partnership was over the span of a decade already. And just as the church at Philippi partnered with Paul in his church planting there at Corinth, at Thessalonica, I want you to know, if you're new here, especially here at Crossroads, we do the same thing. We partner with several church planters for the sake of the gospel. And so you may have heard Pastor Craig Priestley in Chicago. He just planted the last couple of years. He's preached here a few times. We support him gladly. Pastor Bliss in Frederick, Maryland, we support. Pastor Shea in Winchester, Virginia. Pastor Justin in Fairfax, Virginia. Pastor Francisco down in the Dominican Republic in the feeding center down there. Pastor Peter in Carlisle, the United Kingdom. And we let this know to our members. So if you're not a member, I'll tell you as well. At our last members meeting, we're happy and glad to partner this year with Pastor Kerem in Antalya, Turkey. And so it's really exciting to be able to add to the number of church planters that Crossroads can support. But know that Crossroads is a generous church that wants to help other pastors plant churches to tell people about Jesus. And so every year when the elders look at the budget, we desire to always increase our missions giving to help spread the gospel to new areas and increase the impact of church planters. And each year, by God's grace, we've been able to increase our missions giving and hope to continue that for God's glory and for the good of people. The church at Philippi had an amazing legacy of giving. In fact, this is the church that Paul talks about as an example of giving in his letter to the Corinthians. When he had to instruct people on how to give, he pointed to this church. He said, look at the Philippians. When it comes to giving, in the Old Testament, there was a concept called tithing. You guys heard of that before? So in the Old Testament, you had tithing, where out of your income, 10% would go to the priests and the ministry, the Levites. 10% would go towards celebrations and festivals. Over 3% would go to help the poor and the aliens. You would tithe off of your crops and your produce. There was also additional tithes. You can see the book of Nehemiah for building projects that were required sometimes. And so you add all that together, and you would give over 25% of your gross income when you look at Old Testament tithing. When you get to the New Testament, you see a little bit of a shift. There's the concept that we call grace-centered giving or grace-centered model of giving, and it's based on the church, the Philippian church, found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. If you get some time, read it. It's wonderful. And so, in fact, in our offering box, you'll see a Bible verse on that sheet of paper there. It comes from 2 Corinthians 9:7. That's what we base giving off of here. And so, as we look at finances and what this church in Philippi is blessing Paul, and if we want to be a blessing as well, I'll just briefly go over some of the highlights on what it is to be a generous giver based on the Philippian church, specifically in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Firstly, when it comes to giving, everyone should give something. It says each one of you should put something aside. And so there's a tough question right out of the gate. Are you giving something? Now that 2016 is over, could you tell me how much you gave to Jesus' church at Crossroads here last year? Rather than thinking about how much you can begin giving to the church, are you instead thinking of reasons why you didn't or why you can't? And some of you, though, you shouldn't give based on your situation. Single moms, those that have health issues that came up. If you lost a job, there's times when the church should come alongside and be a help to you. And so also listen to how Paul describes the Philippians giving in 2 Corinthians 8:2-4. He says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." How many of you are facing affliction and extreme poverty right now? I was a poor college student once, as several of you probably are, and I can't say that I've ever been in this kind of a situation. And please don't hear a guilt trip, but instead, I want you to hear the heart of the Philippians. They had an abundance of joy. It overflowed in a wealth of generosity. They gave beyond their means, begging earnestly to help relieve the saints. Does that describe your posture towards giving? And this challenges me. Start giving something and be creative with how you can begin to help relieve others. Secondly, we see that planning is given systematically. They would gather on Sunday mornings corporately like we did and take up an offering. And that's how they did that with Epaphroditus to send this money to him. They did that with Jerusalem. And so this requires a budget. If you're going to plan and be systematic, you need a budget. And some of you need to start by getting a budget. Roughly 70% of Americans don't even have a budget. We're at the beginning of the new year, so it's a great time to start one. And if you need help or resources on how to begin a budget and budget making, I can certainly help you. You've got leaders here at Crossroads that love to help you as well. And it also means that you need to be here on Sundays to give. And if you're not going to be here on a particular Sunday, then you need to plan ahead. Not being here on a Sunday, it doesn't make it okay to neglect being a good steward financially. If you're planning to give, then make sure that you follow through with your commitment. Also, we see that giving is proportional to your income. It says, "He may prosper according to their means." So if you make a lot of money or if you make a little bit, it should be relative to your income. So one person could write a $1,000 check today and not feel the effects of it. Others, you write a $1,000 check and it's going to rock you for months. It's proportional. Also, you should give, when you give, you should pray. And you should think about what to give as he's decided in his heart. And so here at Crossroads, we don't tell you how much you need to give. That's between you and God. But take giving seriously as it's a reflection of your heart. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also." What would your bank account and your credit cards say that your God is? Where is your treasure? Also, we see that giving should be sacrificial, as we just read here in Philippians, beyond their means. And Paul knew that because he was their pastor. He knows how much they made. He knows what kind of church it is. And so let that challenge you to look at your budget and see if you can find more ways to responsibly give more to God. Challenge yourself to give more and more every year if you can. And also, giving is voluntary, so not reluctantly or under compulsion. And this is one of the reasons that we don't pass a plate around in front of you. We don't want to have a guilt offering. We want you to be able to walk back there cheerfully and joyfully, worship God and be a good steward and do it as an act of worship. We don't want a guilt offering. And seventh, it should be done in joyful worship as a cheerful giver. And so, when you write a check or give cash, it should be done with a thankful heart and a happy heart that's declaring that money is not my God. It's declaring that God is your provider and you're being a good steward of what he's entrusted you with. Giving is done with the joy of knowing that this is going towards others hearing the gospel and caring for people. God is generous to you. And giving cheerfully is one way to show your love for him. And when it comes to finances, it's not about whether you're rich or poor, biblically. It's about whether you're a good steward or a poor steward, a bad steward. A generous person or a greedy one. You can be rich and be a poor steward, as well as you can be poor and be a good steward, and vice versa. The church at Philippi was a poor retirement town, but they knew the joy of giving, the joy of being good, faithful stewards. And when Paul's talking about money here, he's not talking about simply as an accountant with giving and receiving, but he's talking to them as a grateful friend and brother. He says he rejoiced greatly in the Lord. His great joy was tangibly experienced from the radical generosity of his church family. Through people and through that gall, Paul can rejoice in the Lord. And so he thanks God for providing for him. God works through his people. That means that the next time you hear somebody ask for prayer, you need to stop and ask yourself, might I be the answer to their prayer? The next time somebody shares a need with you or you hear about a need, think about how you can do all that you can to help them meet that need. And if in any way the answer to that prayer request or that need is yes, then you need to do it. And if you can't meet a need, then simply at least tell them that. I love, even if I've had tons of needs over this year, but to say, man, I can't help you, but just know that I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for God to bring somebody that can be an answer to that prayer, that can help meet that need. Do that. And also, as their pastor and friend, his language is tender. I look in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at length you have revived. And verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel. And so Paul here, he's recalling the first days, the first months, the first years of planting this church. He's remembering Lydia, the businesswoman down by the river. He's thinking of the slave girl that was freed by Jesus. He's remembering the Roman centurion that almost committed suicide. He's remembering his people. Again, you can read about those in Acts 16. He's seen the faces of those that he'd been with since the beginning of the ministry there. And no doubt he's probably remembering with a smile. They shared with him in his trouble. Man, what a call to real life friendship, to brotherhood, to sisterhood, that you have somebody in your life that you can share not only in your good times and having fun, which you should, but also to share in your trouble, in your hard times. Here at Crossroads, we gather corporately on Sundays, and throughout the week, we meet in homes and living rooms and kitchens called community groups, and those are about to kick off again in the next week or two, and I want to challenge you, if you're not in one, to be in one. And when you're in one, to find somebody there that you can share in troubles with, as Paul did with all of his brothers and sisters at the church at Philippi. Be intentional about finding someone. Look around this room. Perhaps you need to initiate a conversation to begin that kind of a relationship with somebody. Now look at verse 17. Notice the motivation for giving. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And so Paul wasn't asking for money, but he was a grateful recipient of God's generosity through his people. Paul isn't taking advantage of his people, and neither are the Philippians giving in order to get something in return. Paul's motivation is to see more churches planted and for people to hear the good news of Jesus. He didn't want to buy a bigger home. He didn't want to get a better wardrobe. He didn't want to save a bunch of money into his bank account. He wanted to see the gospel go forward. Joy isn't in the money, but it's in what God does through the money. A generosity meets needs. A generosity fuels the mission of God. Generosity fuels church planting. Radical generosity seeks to advance God's kingdom more than my own, more than your own. And so the question is, whose kingdom are you living for? Whose kingdom are you giving for? Again, a great indicator, your bank account and your possessions are a good indicator of that. And some people are under the delusion that I can't give until I get a better job or I have more money. God, when I have this much money, then I'll start giving. Like there's a mysterious dollar amount that once you reach this point, now it's okay to start giving. No. God says, he who can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. The Philippians gave Paul a substantial financial gift. And God saw that they were trustworthy with the little that they had, and God made much out of it. If you're being a poor steward now with the money that God has entrusted to you, why would he give you more to waste? At Crossroads, what would missions look like if we radically gave? If we had all of our budgets prayed for and they were sacrificially giving to the primary vehicle of God's mission here on earth, the church. I challenge you to take this to heart in 2017. Let's focus on being good, trustworthy stewards of whatever it is that God has you and is entrusted with you, and see what God might do through your generosity here in Morgantown and Fairmount and all throughout the hills of West Virginia. Paul also says at the end of verse 10 that they were indeed concerned for him but had no opportunity to give. They supported Paul many times, and when they couldn't, praise God, there were other people that could meet Paul's needs. Sometimes you can't help meet a need or give to the church, but what is your desire? The Philippians wanted to help, and it was known that they wanted to help. You may not always have the opportunity, but you should always have the desire. A good question to ask is, does it bother you that you haven't given as much as you wanted to last year? How often did you express your desire to want to help, even though you couldn't, to someone that needed it? Do you let opportunities roll by you like email spam or a Facebook wall? If you don't offer to help when you have the ability, then you need to ask God to help give you a greater love for people. Then save money and be generous for when an opportunity does arrive that you can be generous to somebody. And also be aware of the opportunities that are all around you. So yeah, you should check social networks. You should be in a community group. And when we gather here on Sundays, you should be talking to people and seeing how they're doing. And knowing, is there some way that I can help? And it's easy to sit in a room like this and think to yourself, someone else will take care of that. Anytime an opportunity is mentioned, you need to ask yourself, God, have you positioned me in a way and given me the resources that I can help? And if the answer again is in any way yes, then you need to do it. And be a good steward and do what you can to help. But don't assume that somebody else will just take care of it. And when the family of God works together, being good stewards of their time, with their talent, their treasure, it becomes a testimony to the community of how great God is. The family of God, the people of God, the church must be made up of generous individuals down to the 100-foot view now, whose generosity impacts people and communities. And here we get to look into the life of Paul in verse 11 through 13. And this is where it really takes you to examine your life and see what ways you can be a more generous giver, like Jesus was, like Paul was, like the Philippians were. Paul was a generous man. He's described as being poured out constantly as a drink offering. In much the same way, Jesus lived his life giving himself away. And so did Paul, so did these Philippians. And so should we. Does that describe your life? How often are you doing things for the sake of others? For the sake of the gospel? To be a radically generous person, you can't be held down by stuff. You can't have money or possessions or status or people be your God. They can't be your primary motivators. They can't be what you ultimately look for to find your joy and your satisfaction in. That's the place that only God can satisfy. You've got to live life with open hands seeking to give rather than closed hands trying to just simply keep. Let's read what I think is one of the most un-American Bible verses in all of the Bible. Look at verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Ooh, content. Content. We touched on this briefly in chapter 3. A secret to everyday joy and radical generosity is to learn how to be content with what you have, to be satisfied, to know what it's like to simply have enough, what you need. All of marketing that you see on TV and online is telling you that you don't have enough. You can't be satisfied with what you currently have. You need to buy this product to be happy. You need to upgrade your phone to truly experience joy, right? You need to party it up week in and week out to experience what real fun is like. When those or anything else other than who you are in Christ and what he has for you, when those are your gods, then you'll constantly be discontent. You'll never feel like you have enough. You'll never be satisfied. Those things have become idols to you, and you're experiencing the disappointment of their ability to try to bring you joy and contentment. Idols are a mirage of joy in the desert, always leaving you dry and thirsty and never satisfied. Paul is telling us that he's learned how to be content. You and I can be content. And to be content, it's to be free from your dependence upon possessions or people for your joy and satisfaction. The gospel exposes how our hearts are always wandering towards other things other than God. And the gospel is a constant call to bind our wandering hearts to Jesus. The opposite of contentment is to covet, to have a desire for something, to long for something, to crave, to wish for something. Now, desire, longing, cravings, and wishing for something aren't evil things in and of themselves, but if God is not who you long for, desire, or satisfied with ultimately, then something else is. That's called idolatry. When you value and love Jesus above all else, then the facade of an empty idol is stripped away. There's a wonderful hymn that sings, you may have heard this, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. This is echoing Hebrews 12:2 that says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus takes joy in forgiving those who turn to him and calling them into his family. We receive joy when we find our identity in Jesus and being a child of God. Eyes fixed on Jesus posture you to be in a place of contentment. Jesus isn't just enough for all your needs. He is more than enough. Now, pop quiz, look at verse 11. Let me ask you this. What type of situation is Paul content in? Whatever situation. God's word to us is that in the very situation that you find yourself today, you can have contentment. In the different situation that you're going to find yourself later on today in, you can have contentment. In the unforeseen, unplanned situation that you'll find yourself in next year, you can be content. This is something you'll have to remind yourself of constantly, that through my situations changing, whether for better or for worse, I have all I need in Jesus. He is my joy. He is taking care of me and he is with me. I can be content in whatever situation. So when your situation seems bigger than Jesus can handle, there's a problem with your perspective. There's a problem with your theology. God is always sovereign and bigger than anything you'll ever face. In Jesus, who has all authority and power, is where you need to find your rest in the midst of your situations. Jesus is your contentment. And as I said a few weeks ago, You can be completely dissatisfied with the situation you're in while being completely satisfied in Jesus. You never need a new situation to be content. Anxiety, fear, and depression, they will all grow strangely dim when you see God's grace for you in the midst of your situation. In every situation, there's an opportunity for the gospel to take root and be deepened in your life and for you to see God's grace in a new light. No situation is a wasted one. They're all a means of grace for you to see Christ's sufficiency. Paul now takes a general wording of whatever situation, and now here in verse 12, he shows us what it looked like for him. So he zooms in on what that means. Look at verse 12. For I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul doesn't leave it to our imagination on what contentment looks like for him. He gives contrasting extremes that he's lived in and he's been through. And remember, this book is about joy, and he's writing from prison. He lived through being humiliated and being honored. He's lived with having plenty of money and just barely scraping by. For those that are going to begin making a budget this year, or actually start using the one you made several years ago, you need to define what you truly need versus what you simply want. You may need to go home and face the reality of your bank statement. Look at your spending and see where you're being a poor steward. If you're not giving to Jesus' local church, what has a higher priority than his bride? Again, some of you, based on your situation, it might be okay not to give right now, and that's okay. Don't feel the weight on you of a burden that you shouldn't be carrying right now. If you're in a weird financial situation, or if you need help with financial stewardship, then just know that the leaders at Crossroads, and there's plenty of people here, we're here to help you. And so know that after the service, after the gathering, anytime, talk to me. Talk to Scott. Talk to Pastor Chris. There's plenty of people that can help you with that. And so with whatever you do, with whatever you have, you need to be a good steward. Those that gave to Crossroads last year, did you give what you committed to? If not, then perhaps you need to make some changes to be a better steward this year. And not only with your finances, but with your social life, with your thought life, with your school life, with your relationships, with your motives, and with your leisure time. Our desire here at Crossroads is for you to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And by living a life that is joyfully worshiping God, and it's radically generous, it's a testimony to the world of how great God is and how much you love him. Paul moves on to make a summary statement in verse 13 that has become one of the most misquoted Bible verse throughout all of time. And I love talking about misquoted Bible verses. Look with me at verse 13. What does it say? You can probably finish this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? How many of you guys know that verse? You've heard it a million times. This is especially true, this verse, in the world of athletics. And you'll see hype videos with this verse being used. Athletes will quote this verse when they're being interviewed about why they think they can make a professional team or why they're going to win the championship. This is a verse that you might see embroidered on a uniform or a blanket. This is something you'll see on a coffee mug. You'll see it on a picture frame. And you may even see it tattooed on somebody. In fact, there's a professional athlete that used to be one of my favorite athletes. He has this tattooed on himself. And so it's a popular verse that people want to claim for Jesus to reward them for what they want. And so this guy, he's not only an athlete, but he's a champion in his sport. He's the best at what he does. And when he claims that he can do all things through Christ, yes, it can include being the best at whatever your skill is. This verse, however, using this particular athlete, would also need to be applied to his work ethic, which is very lazy. It would also need to be applied to his family life, that he sleeps around with other women. He doesn't care for the mother of his kids. It would also need to apply to his respect for authorities. He's in jail. He's got many, many, many public incidences of violence and blatant disrespect for the law. And he uses this Bible verse to claim a championship belt. But instead, he should let this verse, if he's a Christian, to change the way he stewards his whole life. Through Christ, he can be a good husband. Through Christ, he can be a good worker. Through Christ, he can be a good dad. And through Christ, he can be a good law-abiding citizen. That's the heart of this verse, is that in any situation, you can honor Christ and you can be obedient to Scripture. This doesn't mean that you'll get whatever job you want. It doesn't mean that you'll get to go to whatever school you want to. It doesn't mean that you'll be able to get out of a sticky situation. Paul isn't trying to get out of a hard time here. He's not using God as a genie to grant him whatever he wants, and neither should we. Christians are to live in obedience to Scripture and walk a holy life by God's empowering work in them that enables them to do it. It's when you try to begin to do things out of your own strength that you begin to get frustrated and fall into sin. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Literally means Jesus infuses strength in me. It's when your hand is hovering over your phone screen or on your computer and you're about to look at a porn site that you can say, God, change my heart and give me desires for you and help me to walk away. Infuse your strength in me to walk away from my phone or my computer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's when you're having a bad day, Mom, and you're frustrated with the kids and the house is a mess and you're losing your patience that you can ask God to give you a heart for him that loves people more than the inconvenience and frustrations you face. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In any situation, you can persevere because God is at work in you. Your ability comes from God's enabling. Your strength is from the strength that God supplies, that he infuses. As I abide in him, he abides in me, and he's working through me to be a good steward of my life for his glory and for your good. Paul was a radically generous man. Paul didn't want things. He knew what his needs were. In the circumstances of life, Paul wasn't looking for a way to escape from them. Rather, he was looking to glorify God through the situations. In your life, whatever your situation is, ask yourself, God, what are you teaching me in this situation? How can I see you in the midst of this situation? How do I need to obey you during this time? What are you exposing about my heart right now? Let the circumstances of life be an x-ray of your heart. God is the great physician who's doing a work in you that's ultimately for your good. You'll never know God as truly and as intimately as you will if it were not for the very experiences that you're going through right now. So don't get mad at your situation, but instead, see it as a gift from God to learn how to grow in your faith because of it. As God is a generous giver, the church gives generously. As Paul is a generous giver, are you? As Paul and his church looked for opportunities to serve others, do you? Are you involved here at Crossroads anywhere? If you're not in the Bibles, there's also a black card that says get involved. There should be some at the back table. There's plenty of areas that you can serve and begin to be generous. And so look for those kind of opportunities. Is your life characterized by looking for those opportunities and sharing to help meet people's needs or simply taking and keeping? Are your hands open, looking to freely give, or are they closed, trying to keep? How are you partnering for the gospel? Everywhere that Paul went, he shared the good news of Jesus. Are you sharing your faith with those that are around you? Joy comes through humble faith in the saving work of Jesus. The Philippian church knew this as they joined in harmony with other believers and served others in Jesus' name. And I want you to experience that same joy that is found in Jesus and joining arms here at Crossroads to spread the good news of the gospel to everyone. And individuals that are radically generous as they partnered with others in a local church to do the same, that's a tremendous blessing to missionaries and to those to help the needs of people around you and to our city. I'd love to hear testimonies from those that Crossroads support and that you helped that says, man, I didn't have any need, but thank you for what you gave. Let me tell you what God did with that. Let it be an encouragement. The reason we give is so that others might see the generosity and the goodness of God. Look at verse 19. It tells us that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. So as we give sacrificially, God meets our needs. As we steward our resources well, God supplies us with what we need in order that we can continue to seek to help others. God doesn't give so that we can keep. None of our money and our possessions are ours. They're God's. And we're either, they belong to God. That kind of sounded weird. And so everything belongs to God, and we are simply either a good or a bad steward of them. So let's be conduits of God's grace. And when you're being generous with your resources, you're really bringing generous worship to God. Look at how God views this in verse 18, the second half of verse 18. This is beautiful. So Paul says, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You hear the language here? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is beautiful language, and it has beautiful meaning. This is the language of worship. In the Old Testament, the Bible, you can read numerous accounts on how God's people would make a sacrifice and burn it on an altar as worship to God. And the sacrifice and the aroma was pleasing to God. This was a sign of a Savior who was to come and sacrifice himself once and for all as a pleasing sacrifice to God. This is said about Jesus, just pages to the left of your Bibles in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The more that we are radically generous with our lives to make sacrifices with our time, our money, and our possessions, we're reflecting God more accurately as image bearers, and we are worshiping him in a pleasing manner. Giving money isn't about duty, and it's not about crossroads making a budget. It's about worship. Are you being a good steward with your resources? It's a worship issue. And if you're not a Christian here today, then please hear me. We don't want your money, and we mean it. We simply want to learn to love you, to serve you, and to tell you the good news of Jesus, about how this great and generous God loves you. And lastly, Paul ends with praise to God and a greeting to his friends that would read this letter. So look at verse 19. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God deserves praise for how good, how gracious, and how generous he is, especially towards us. As a church here at Crossroads, that's why we do anything here. It's to give God glory and to praise him, to steward his resource that he's entrusted us to in ways that advance his kingdom and display in Morgantown and all throughout the world how good God is. If you're a Christian, let your life be stewarded in a way that is nothing short of generous. And looking at the Philippian church, let's strive to be radical in our generosity. God is more than able to meet your needs. So let that free you to use your money to serve people well that you know, and to come together on Sundays and corporately worship God with our giving and with our everything that we have, that we can also say, yes, glory to God. And so you see the heart of God here? He's generous. He's generous towards you. And as a church, we want to be generous with what God has given to us and as members of his church, of his body, his children. Generosity is a worship issue. It's a reflection of your love for God. And so I pray that God's word would have its work that I mentioned earlier, and that we truly would be generous with our lives to display God, because he is worthy. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Philippians, and thank you for godly examples, especially like Paul, that can come with credibility and say, I know what it's like to be brought low and what it's like to abound, that can go through hunger pains and have more than enough. And God, thank you for these words. Help it to be an example as we examine our own lives. on how much maybe our view of you is too small, and maybe how much we don't realize your generosity. And I pray, God, that you would open our minds and open our hearts just to see how great and generous you are. And out of that, God, help us to reflect you well as image bearers, that we do truly testify to the world of our love for you, that we're not controlled by money, we're not controlled by possessions, but God, we seek lives that want to honor you. And so God, do your work in all of us. God, help us to have joy in you, and help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and not fixed on other things around us. And so God, thank you that you strengthen us. Thank you that you enable us. Thank you that you are with us, God, that we are not helpless victims. And so help us to joyfully give out of our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.